Thankful this morning for the change that's there for us, and with the power of God, and how we can be different. We don't have to be the old man anymore. We can be, as Scripture says, behold, all things become new. We can be a new creature in Christ Jesus, and I'm so grateful for that. Last Sunday, we started talking about holiness. And holiness is something that many times the perception of the world around us is that can be that it's unattainable in the human life. It is maybe looked on with criticism by those that claim to live a life that's holy before God. Sometimes individuals feel incapable in themselves, and we should feel incapable within our own power. I'd like to just quickly point out a few verses that we've talked about last Sunday morning and last Sunday night, and then take this thought a little bit further with the help of the Lord. In Hebrews 12 and 14, it tells us to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And the point we tried to establish with that was that the holiness God expects us to have is not some kind of thing that man has conjured up in their own mind, but it's a requirement that God has of His people and those that would follow Him. And then in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, he says, "Give unto the Lord," in the 29th verse, he says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, bring an offering and come before Him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And I believe that we have an obligation not just to meet God's expectations in holiness. It says we can't meet Him, we can't see Him without having holiness in our hearts and in our lives. But we must be able to present it in the beauty of holiness. There is some things in life that people want to discount the beauty of, but in reality, when it all comes down, it all settles out, people have to recognize there's great beauty in it. Now, yesterday we went over and joined family and friends that were helping Uncle Randall and Aunt Dolores Bradley to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. Now, 50 years together. Obviously, they don't look as fresh and as young as they did 50 years ago. There are many, many people in our society today that in the over the 50 years that they have stayed together have chosen to take different paths, separate from one another. And they have sought something that they thought was beautiful, whether it was another person, another life, whatever. They have felt like that was more beautiful. But I want to tell you that everyone that was there, and I would guess that there was in excess of 100 people that came there yesterday, and there was a big crowd, and some of them were his family, and some of them were her family, and some of them wasn't related at all. Some of them were neighbors, some of them were friends, just people that they had worked with, and they came because there was something beautiful about their 50 years together. And there is something that resonates in mankind about the beauty of being able to celebrate 50 years of marriage. and hear them tell some of their experiences and all. I think it was a very beautiful picture. And I think everyone that was there went away feeling inspired to follow that type of example. Okay? So there is something that is beautiful about that. And they have endeavored. Have they had some difficulties? You know, one of the things they told us about is their first misunderstandings, their second misunderstandings. They talked about the times that they went to bed at night and were disgruntled with each other and didn't talk to one another, didn't kiss one another good night, and they went to bed and you know were just put out with one another. But they told us what they did to resolve that, and you know. What came out of that was a beautiful picture. You know, all of us I came home thinking, Lord, help me to be able to paint that kind of picture to the world around me, to my family, to my friends and acquaintances. So there is something about holiness that people look on and say, oh, that's drudgery, that's misery, that's, it's a lot of requirements and all that. But I want to tell you, we have an obligation in our world today to present the beauty of holiness. Where people can look on and say, I like that. I want that in my life. Okay? So, and then in Romans 6th chapter in the 4th verse, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And the point we tried to make last Sunday night and emphasize on was that just as we believe that baptism should be my immersion, completely soaked, if you will, I believe that the only way that we're going to be able to present holiness in the beauty that it is to be immersed in the Spirit of God. We have to be totally soaked in God's Spirit. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it because we have a head knowledge. We can't do it because somebody tells us what to do. We've got to have the be immersed completely in God's Spirit to be able to do that. I'd like to look at this morning a song that we have in our book, number 297. You know, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is the most powerful spirit known to man. There are a lot of powerful spirits in the world, and we have all come in contact with other spirits. We've been told, and I believe it's true, that there's a spirit in the bottle. There's a spirit in alcohol. There's a spirit in drugs, and it's a spirit that will gain control of us. There's a spirit in pornography, and it'll gain control of us. There's a spirit of Satan in many, many things out there in the world, and it will dominate, it will control your life, it will bring you to ruin. But in every one of those cases where that spirit seems to be prevailing in a person's life, it will always crumble when the Spirit of God is introduced into the situation. I've heard Brother David testify this. I've experienced it in my own life. When the spirit of the enemy forces is coming in and we feel like we're falling under this, if we can cry out in the name of Jesus, there's power in that name. There's power in the Spirit of God that will overthrow all of the spirits of the devil and of the world. So this Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is the most powerful spirit that is known to man. And notice the invitation here in Psalm number 297. He says, I came to Jordan's sullen stream with trusting heart. I there had been, directed by my Savior's hand toward Canaan's bright, blessed land. Now, we're talking about someone here that has been... let me back up a little bit. I'll just have to confess to you that I am not an expert in poetry, all right? It has to be, as a general rule, for me to get it, it has to rhyme, and I have to be able, it has to be pretty simple poetry. If it's very complicated, a lot of times it just kind of, misses me, or I miss it, I don't know. But this is a poet, this is the words of a poet, and I want us to get the message that's in this poem and in this song. He says, I came to Jordan's sullen stream. Sullen. There's turmoil there. There's apprehension there. And the only way you get to Jordan's sullen stream is you had to leave Egypt first. Okay? You don't get to Jordan. There is no Jordan River in Egypt. All right? Egypt is, for an illustration purpose, Egypt is a place of sin. I'm not trying to say that that's all there is today in literal Egypt, but in the scripture, Egypt is depicted as a place of bondage and sin to the Israelites. And when the Israelites came out of Egypt, it's a type of us being delivered from the bondage of sin. And life becomes a journey in living for the Lord. One thing I want us to remember, the Israelites didn't have to spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. It was because they chose not to enter into the Canaan land. And there are many people that are endeavoring to live for God today that are wandering around in a wilderness, endeavoring to be pleasing to the Lord, failing and recovering and failing and recovering, just like the Israelites did, when in reality they could have already been in the Canaan land. But they came now to Jordan's sullen stream. And when they crossed the Jordan River, if we remember the story in the scripture, it was at flood stage. It was out of its banks. It did not look crossable. And when we come to the place of wanting the filling of the Spirit in our lives, there are many times that it looks like a swollen stream. It looks like a sullen it looks something that's uncrossable. How do we get over there? This whole idea of living holy before God in our own hearts and in our own minds, it looks like something that's unattainable. And I'm sure there were many in the crowd that thought, what on earth are we doing walking up to this river? There is no bridge. There is no place to cross it. It's swollen out of its banks. You ever seen a flooded river that wasn't muddy? You ever seen a flooded river that didn't have trees and who knows what else flowing down it? The water was swift. It wasn't a peaceful little stream. You know, my creek at the house... it's pretty low right now because we've been kind of dry. And it's a peaceful looking little stream. And most any place you choose to walk across it, you could wade it right now. It's kind of cool, but you could wade it. But there are times I've seen that stream out of its banks. And if you said, hey, let's go wade through the creek, I would have said, no way. I'm not going down there. I've seen trees bigger than me flowing down that river. I've seen, after it's all passed, I've seen a log jam underneath the bridge down there. That's dangerous to get in there. You know, people will have this perception of crossing the divide between the experience of salvation and the experience of sanctification. They look on it many times with apprehension. There's logs floating in there. There's something that might get me. It's muddy water. There might be a snake in there. Or I don't know what all they think of. But there's things that looks apprehensive. But he says, I came to this point in my life. With trusting heart, I there had been directed by the Savior's hand. Do you know the Lord wants you to come to the place that you will commit and surrender your whole life to Him? He's been directing him, he says, toward Canaan's bright and blessed land. There's something better over on the other side. And many people can see that there is better over there. They see some beauty of the holiness, the beauty of the long time of marriage. They see the beauty of what the Spirit-filled life can give us. But they look on the divide, and it just don't look like I can get there from here. Notice the second verse. He says, my many sins were all forgiven. My heart was clear with light from heaven, and yet I long for deeper grace in Canaan's blessed resting place. That is the prerequisite for going over there. We must have our sins forgiven. We must be in a state of being redeemed. We sing a song, I am redeemed. We can be redeemed from the power of Egypt's bondage in our own personal lives. The Lord can take that desire for sinful things out of us, but He wants to fill us with something else. He wants to give us something that will empower us, that will help us portray the beauty of God to the world around us. He says, and yet I long for deeper grace in Canaan's blessed resting place. There ought to be a hunger and appetite. Remember what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then the third verse says, I saw the death I had to die, a death in which my soul did cry. The frightening waves my heart did chill, but I must yield, 'twas heaven's will. Many times we look on and feel like to surrender, to die out to my own desires, my own aspirations, my own objectives and plans in life. Many times it looks like something I just can't do. But I want what's on the other side more than I want what I want. When we get to that place, we're in a place where we're ready to start crossing the river. I want what God wants more than what I really want in my own head and in my own mind. He says here in the fourth verse, O second grace, I find it sweet. This sounds like he's got to the other side, doesn't it? God's holy will is now complete. The Father, Son, and Spirit reign. All inward foes are surely slain. God wants His Spirit to reign. You know, for something to reign, it's got to have complete control, doesn't it? And He wants His Spirit to reign in our hearts and lives. He wants us to be filled, completely soaked, just like He was when you got baptized. He wants us to be completely soaked with His Spirit. So now let's look at some other points in the Scripture. I want us to realize, as we move on, that being filled with this Holy Spirit and being able to be saturated with it, it is a second work of grace. It's not, we're not eligible for this until we've got ourselves, we've repented and forsaken our sins. But he says here in Matthew, the 12th chapter, well, notice something Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read verse 34 and 35. Now, Jesus was addressing some people that were not, some spiritual leaders that were not what they should be. And he says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. So, we said something last Sunday night about if we are truly soaked up with the Spirit of God, if we have this experience, then when pressure is put on us, then that's the thing that's going to start coming out. And I'm going to tell you, that's where the challenge is. That's where the rubber meets the road, is when we come under pressure, that what is in us is going to come out. That's what's going to happen. And what comes out, we want it to be a manifestation of God's Spirit, because when it's God's Spirit that starts being squeezed out of us, what the world is going to see is a beauty of holiness that they don't know how we can do it. And we can't in ourselves. It only happens because we can be filled with His Spirit. And that's a real challenge in our world today. How can I have enough of God's Spirit in me that when I come under pressure, that when I come under scrutiny, when I come under accusation, when I come under false accusation, that there is something about the beauty of holiness that comes out. That's an experience that's in the land of Canaan. And I believe the Lord has it for us. I believe He wants to help us. And you know, when the Israelites came up to that flooded, sullen Jordan stream, you remember how they crossed? There's not a one of them that walked on the water. But they walked on dry land. But they had to come up, and it says, I believe, that the Levites put their foot, they went to put their foot in the water. I don't know if their feet got wet or not. I just don't know. I haven't got that sorted out in their mind. But I know this. The Levites were prepared to wade if that's what it took. But when they went to put their foot in the stream, the water stood up on a wall on one side, just kind of like when they crossed the Red Sea. But this was a flowing river, not just a big body of water. And the water stood up on one side, and they walked through on dry land. And the Levites, remember, they stood holding that ark, I believe, in the middle of the stream while all the people passed through. That would have been an incredible thing to experience. But the Lord sometimes is expecting us. We want this kind of infilling of His Spirit. He's expecting us to start stepping out like we're going to put our foot in the water if that's what it takes. We have to be willing. Lord, if I got to wade, I'm going to wade. If I get wet, I'm going to get wet. This is what I want. I want to be able to be filled. I want to be soaked with Your Spirit to where if I get under pressure and people start scrutinizing me, they see some of Your Spirit coming out instead of the old man that I used to be. Instead of something that's like the enemy, it looks like God coming out of me. Lord, help us. Holiness should be a condition or a state of the heart. And when it is, then it's going to start manifesting itself in our actions, in our deeds, in our conduct. It's going to be start manifested on the outside too. But for holiness to be exhibited on the outside, we must have it in our hearts first. It just is hard to keep a facade up. It just doesn't work long term. I'd like to turn to John, the 14th chapter. Notice something Jesus said to His disciples here just between the Last Supper and when He was arrested. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. He says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which we hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, Jesus was telling his disciples that he's kind of giving them a prophecy here. He says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And I want to make this comment about being filled with the Holy Spirit and being sanctified, we use that term sometimes, is that when we step into that Jordan sullen stream and we're saying, Lord, I want to be all you, I want, when the world looks on, I want them to see you. I want to portray the beauty of holiness in my life. And when we seek that, he says here, he's going to send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and he will teach us all things. Some people will tell you that we grow into this experience. And I want to tell you that I believe that we must come to the place we realize we need something more. And we must be willing to step into Jordan in our own lives and cross over and receive that Holy Spirit. But once we get over there, the Holy Spirit is going to teach us a lot of things. There's things that we don't know. You know, none of us knew everything about our spouses before we got married. And the only way that you was ever going to know about them is you're going to have to enter into that close relationship with them. And once you enter into that, it's a learning experience, is it not? You're going to learn something about your spouse on a regular basis. You know, the Lord has a learning experience for us. We're going to go from one thing that we learn to something else we learn. It's going to build on one another. And the whole design of the thing is in our marriages is that we would draw closer together as we learn more about each other. The whole thing about living for God in a spirit-filled experience is that we would draw closer to the Lord. We'd understand more how He operates. Maybe we'd get a better perspective of how He looks at things. Isn't that part of how marriage is? You know, after you're married a while and you find out that your spouse looks at something a little different than you do. And maybe it's hard for you to grasp how they look at something sometimes. But Lord, help us to not only adjust to our spouse, but adjust to what the Holy Spirit has for us. And embrace those things and allow them to work to where the beauty of holiness of God's Spirit can be manifested to the people around us. And he said, Matthew told us, let's go back over there just a minute. I needed to capitalize on something there. Matthew 12 and 34 and 35, I believe is what we want to go back to. He says, no, that's not what I'm looking for. He said, I just thought I read it, about my peace I give unto you. What's that? All right, I must have just read it then. Yes, 27th verse. Peace I leave with you, John 14:27. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is where the Holy Spirit living in our hearts and lives will cause people to look on and say, I don't know how they do that. Well, they don't do it. It's the Holy Spirit that helps them do it. It's part of the beauty of holiness coming out. When people said, I don't know how they kept from smacking that person. Well, it's because there's a Holy Spirit in there that's dwelling in there. I don't know how they can keep from giving them a piece of their mind. You know, there's been people that's had experiences where they've faced disappointment, they've faced rejection, they face something that has been very hurtful to them, and maybe their coworker says something like, I know that hurt. and you won't curse, I'll curse a little bit for you or something like that. There's been people that's experienced things. Well, what is that? They don't understand. They don't understand the peace that you can have. They don't understand the victory you can have over the old man. And they look it on. They look on it and say, they go away saying, "My." They may not say that's beautiful. They might go away and say, "I don't know how he did it. I would have had to throw my tools out in the middle of the road somewhere. I would have had to hit something, you know." But he didn't. And to them, it's beautiful. It's an incredible thing. And how is it possible? It's because we've crossed over Jordan and we've got the Holy Spirit helping us in our lives. So he says here, this peace is something I want you to have. It's part of teaching us all things. It's bringing, not only teaching us how to respond to the circumstance of life, but it's also bringing things to our remembrance. How many times in our walk with the Lord do we find ourselves in a place wondering, "Lord, what do we do in this situation?" I told the folks there in Austria, I felt like the Lord had given me a message to start with when I went, but I didn't have 10 of them all sorted out in my head. I can't keep that much in my head. My head's not big enough. But I told them, I said, I got here and the Lord was able to speak to me after I'm already over there. He's able to open my understanding. He's able to bring things to my mind. And you know, the Lord will do that to all of us when we ask that. Asking for that experience, this Holy Spirit wants to come in and teach us. He wants to bring things to our remembrance when we get in a difficult place in life. That's why we read our Bibles. Because the Lord can say, there's a verse over there that says something that really ministers to our need. And maybe we don't remember exactly where it's at, and that's why we have concordances and e-sword and all those kind of things. We can just go find it. But it's the prompting of the Spirit that brings this thought. There's something, I believe it says something in the Bible, and we go and do a little searching, and whoop, there it is, right there on the page. And the Lord can take that and minister to our hearts, minister to us in our lives, and we can realize that He is bringing things to our remembrance. That's part of the Holy Spirit's function in our hearts and in our lives. Let's turn to Luke, the 24th chapter. And notice here, beginning, I believe, in verse 45. He says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Has the Holy Spirit ever done that for you? Reading through the Scripture, and sometimes it can look like Greek. You just don't understand it. And I know what it's like sometimes. Just recently, we're over there. We have listening to people speak in another language, and we're holding a song book, and we recognize the melody and the tunes and all of that, but that don't look like the words I've been saying. It's a different language here. And sometimes we can read our Bibles in the language that we speak, and it just kind of goes over our head. We're not getting it. We're not understanding. But the Spirit can come and open our understanding and help us know what He's trying to say to us. And so it goes on to say, "And He said unto them," this is Jesus speaking, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So the experience with God starts with repentance and remission of sins through the power of Jesus' blood, all right? And ye are witnesses of things. They have experienced the revelation of Jesus being the plan of salvation. And He says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." This power that will not only help us portray the beauty of holiness, but it will teach us all things, and it will open up our understanding, and it will help us to be able to live in a way that other people can see and understand. Okay? He says, And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them and carried up into heaven. Jesus here was, let's go on a little bit more. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is true. So Luke ends his gospel story by saying everything I said was true. And the disciples were continually worshiping the Lord, praising and blessing God. And we have to be in a position that we can offer praise and blessing to the Lord. And when we're in that position, we have repented and we've been saved and delivered from the bondage of sin, or Egypt, you might say, we're in a position to receive something else. And the Spirit, as the song said, will lead us to the place that we know this is what we ought to do. We ought to cross this stream. We ought to go on in to the Canaan land. So let's go to Acts, the first chapter. Luke's account was that they tarried in, or they were continually praising the Lord. They were in Jerusalem. So we find here in Acts, the first chapter, beginning in verse 4, he says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." All right, remember what we said last Sunday night about being baptized? I believe it's important that we baptize by immersion. You need to be completely, thoroughly soaked. It's an example of being buried. And not only do we want to be buried in baptism and be pulled up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life with Christ, but we want to be baptized into the by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to just get a little sprinkling of it. Have you ever had something, maybe sweets, that tasted really good and wished that you could just fill up on it? I used to have those desires a lot more than I do now. But, you know, there's times, especially when I was younger, that my mother would only let me have one of something. Or just a little small sample. And it was like, oh, I wish I had a plate full of this stuff. I think I could eat a whole box by myself or whatever it was. I knew a young man that did that one time. He liked these cordial cherries. You know what I'm talking about? And for Christmas or his birthday, he liked them so much that his family gave him two boxes. And the next morning after his birthday, he got up and he wasn't feeling good. And he asked his daddy to pray for him. And come to find out, his daddy asked him, "Son, have you ate a bunch of those cherries?" "Yes." And he come to find out that he had ate one whole box and started on another one. And that's the reason he was sick. You know, that's the reason our parents only let us have one or two of some of those things. Because they know it'll make us sick. But it tasted so good to him and he enjoyed them. He ate a whole box and started on the second box. You know, the Lord wants us to be full of the Holy Spirit. He don't want us to just take a little bit. You know, you can be in the presence of someone that has the Holy Spirit in their life and you can go away feeling blessed. You know, sometimes you go and visit someone that is afflicted or maybe someone that's in distress, and you went there to try to encourage them and be an encouragement to them, and when you leave, you feel like you're the one that God blessed. You ever had one of those experiences? Well, that's because the Holy Spirit was in the room. The Holy Spirit was in the life, and you were blessed by it. But the Lord don't want you to be satisfied by just going and visiting somebody that's got the Holy Spirit. He wants you to have it. He wants you to have it where when you're in other people's presence, they witness there's something different. They witness that there's a beauty in holiness, in living for God. All right? So he says he wants to baptize you, immerse you, if you'll let me use that terminology. He wants you to be completely soaked with the Holy Spirit. And then in the second chapter, we find, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the days of Pentecost were fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that they were sitting in. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." This was a place that God allowed the beauty of His Holy Spirit to be recognizable by everyone that was in Jerusalem. And how did He do it? He did it because the people were being able to testify of what God did for them, and everybody understood what they were saying. All of us here speak the same language. You all understand the dialect that I speak in today. And very few times do I use a word that you just don't understand. You understand what I'm saying. The comprehension is there. But I'm telling you, if I was speaking to you in Russian this morning, you wouldn't understand me. If I could do that, and I can't. But these men, we could read, I'm going to read another one. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans?" Now, if I begin to speak Russian, you're probably going to go out scratching your head. I thought he was one of us. I thought he came from this part of the world. You know, these people were looking on at these. Some of them were fishermen, right? Some of them, they were just men that were ordinary. They weren't scholars by any stretch. Maybe very, very few of them were, but by most, typically, they were not highly educated people. And they were speaking, and everybody there understood in their native tongue. You know, the Lord knows how to demonstrate to the world around us the beauty of holiness in your life. Your love for your family, your love for your spouse, your ability to show the grace of God when you're under pressure. You know, it just starts coming out. It's kind of like that old carpet downstairs. I told you that last Sunday morning how it got soaked with water, and you would be surprised if I picked it up and squeezed it if water didn't come out of it. Well, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what ought to come out when we get under pressure and get squeezed a little bit. Now I'd like to turn to Acts, the 9th chapter, and notice something the Holy Spirit can do. In Acts, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 10, this is the story where old Saul, the one that was breathing out threatenings, came in contact with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. And this is an experience that I'd like for our leaders in our world today is have a Damascus Road experience. But beginning in verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I'm here, Lord.'" I'm right here. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done by the saints, to the saints at Jerusalem. And there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.' The Lord spoke to Ananias in a dream, and he said, 'Saul has had a change of heart. He's not the same man he used to be.' And Ananias said, 'Lord, are you sure this is the man that has done a lot of damage to Christians, and he has persecuted people?' And the Lord said, 'No, I want you to go. He's someone that I've got a hold of. He's departed from the bondage that he was in. He's broke clear of that. So Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul.'" You know, I believe that this Ananias had the Holy Spirit in his life. I believe that he was immersed. He was soaked up in the Holy Spirit. He couldn't have done this in his own. You know, you think about it. Common sense would have told us all, the last thing you want to do is go pray that this man could see again. It'd be a good thing for a man that persecuted the saints to be blind, wouldn't it? It'd be a good thing for him to have some kind of handicap where he couldn't go about doing it. Let's let him be blind for a while. That might teach him a thing or two. You know, that's just exactly how our mind would have thought. And I'm sure Ananias was no different than I am. You know, if I'd heard that Saul was coming my way, and then I got the word that he'd been struck by lightning and he was blind, I would have been saying, "Thank you, Lord. This man that will come to do me damage is blind now. And now the Lord has spoke to him and says, I want you to go pray for him that he can see again.'" I'm going to tell you, that's pressure. That's pressure. You know, somebody says, this person that has said ugly things about us, that has done destructive things to us, and for the Lord to move on our hearts and say, "I want you to go visit them. I want you to go see them. I want you to do something for them." You know, our natural reaction is, "Lord, them some ornery folks over there. And I just don't think that I could be called to do that." That's what we think. But when the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, the Lord can talk to us just like he talked to Ananias. And Ananias went and laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul," you know, I believe that he really had a witness from the Lord, and I believe that he had the courage to act on the witness he got from God. Without that, he would have never been able to say that. He says, "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And then when he had received meat, he was strengthened. He then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You know, I'll read a little more. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." This is different, isn't it? He didn't come there to to preach Christ. He came to try to destroy the impact of Christ. He says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent? People knew. They knew why he came. But here he was standing up and preaching that Christ was the one that you ought to turn to. And they already knew he'd come to apprehend those that done what he was doing. He said, they were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He, you know, Paul was a very capable man. And he had used his human intellect and his training to try to destroy the cause of Christ. But yet when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, there was something that changed and he was able to portray the beauty of holiness. You know, many of us here, if not all, have done things that were destructive for the cause of Christ in our past. We've denied the power that God had. We have ridiculed the beauty of holiness. But when God changes a heart and then he fills them with the Holy Spirit, there's something else that can start coming out of that life. And that's what happened here with Saul. I want my focus here this morning, and what I want us to get a hold of, is for us to be able to not just look on and say, oh, that's beautiful, I appreciate that, but that we have a desire and a hungering and thirsting to be filled with that Spirit, not just a little sample, you know, not just have a little appetizer, but to be filled with that, to where we can portray that the beauty of holiness to the world around us, and that others can see what God really has for mankind. I want to have it in my life. I want to move forward and not lose hold on the Holy Spirit. I want to be immersed. I want His Spirit. You know, we got lots of things that'll come along in life and put pressure on us. And I want the things that are squeezed out of me to be of God's Spirit. You pray for me.